I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Colossians, picking up where we left off last week in the first chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 7 to 10. If you recall from our previous text last week, we learned that when the gospel came to the Colossians, it bore fruit among them. The preaching of the gospel at Colossae produced faith in Christ. When the gospel was preached and people heard how Jesus is God's only provision for sin and the only way to eternal life, they listened. They heeded the gospel's call to repent and they placed their faith in Christ. The preaching of the gospel at Colossae, if you remember, not only produced faith in Christ, but also produced faithfulness to Christ. The gospel did not promise the Colossian believers treasures laid up on earth. It promised them the hope laid up in heaven. They knew that when they turned to Christ in faith, they received only the first fruits of the promise of salvation. They were already saved from the guilt and punishment of their sins once and for all through the blood of Christ. They were being saved from the pollution and power of their sins through the transforming work of Christ's Spirit within them. But they knew that the full culmination of the promise, they knew that their glorification remained in the realm of hope, squarely in the life to come. So these Colossian believers were not, like so many today, disillusioned with Christ and prepared to turn their backs on him because of the sin in the world and the sin within themselves or because of the sufferings of the present time. No, they knew their hope was laid up for them in heaven. So they waited for it with patience, faithful to Christ amid the many hardships and struggles of life in this world. The preaching of the gospel at Colossae not only produced faith in Christ and faithfulness to Christ, but if you remember from last week, it also produced saints who loved one another. The Colossian believers, as is true for all believers today, were set apart from the world and set apart for God. They were made into saints. Having been raised out of their spiritual deadness, these Colossian believers possessed spiritual life. Their outlook on life was no longer constrained or circumscribed or limited by the various passions and pleasures of this world. Their eyes had been opened to the glorious hope of the gospel, to the things of infinitely greater worth than all these temporary lusts which transfix the world. Already tasting the first fruits of their future glory as they were being transformed by the Spirit, the Colossian believers groaned inwardly for the hope promised to them. They knew that the Vanity Fair of the present age would soon be brought to an end. They knew that they were already citizens of an everlasting kingdom, not of this world. They knew that the day was coming when their king would return and consummate his kingdom over all the earth. So they live for not what is temporary, but for what is eternal. They live for God and for his truth and his way. And they did so along with their fellow saints in Christ, building each other up as they waited eagerly and patiently together for the hope laid up for them in heaven. The saints were their people as they lived as exiles, sojourners in the present evil age. The Colossian believers were saints who loved one another. So in all these ways we learned in our previous message, the gospel was bearing fruit in the church at Colossae. Now, in our text for today, we're introduced to this individual named Epaphras as Paul's co-laborer in the ministry of the gospel. Epaphras was himself a Colossian and was responsible for teaching the Colossian believers the gospel. As we see in our text, verse 7 to 8. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. It was Epaphras who reported to Paul that the gospel was bearing fruit among the Colossians. And once Paul heard of their faith in Christ and their love in the Spirit, we learn in today's text that he began to pray unceasingly for them, that God would grant them this great request that he mentions in our text. What is that request? Here it is, verse 9 to 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What was it that Paul began to ask for on behalf of the Colossian believers? And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what he prayed for. He prayed that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He didn't merely ask that they would accumulate intellectual knowledge of God's will. He asked that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, which refers to much more than just intellectual understanding. What does this mean, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Well, we get a better idea of what Paul means here in his prayer in a passage like Ephesians 5:18. That's what we read in Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the knowledge of God's will. Filled with the Spirit. The filling here is essentially talking about the same thing. When a person is filled with wine, what happens? Well, they come under the influence of the wine. They lose control of their faculties. They get drunk. They're under its control. They're powerfully influenced by it. When believers are filled with the Spirit, what happens? They come under the powerful influence of the Holy Spirit as He illuminates the truth of God's Word to them. In other words, their hearts are moved as the Spirit gives them understanding of the truth of God's Word. And as a result, they are stirred up powerfully to glorify God and love their brethren. So from the day Paul heard from Epaphras how the gospel was bearing fruit among the Colossians, he began to pray unceasingly for them, asking that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that they would be powerfully influenced, moved, and controlled by the knowledge of God's will. Which of course brings us to this question, how do we come to know God's will for us? And the answer is quite simple. What God desires for us is revealed in His Word. That's how we come to know God's will for us, what He desires of us, in His Word. That's called the revealed will of God. And to rightly comprehend God's Word, as we just alluded to earlier, what do we need? We need the wisdom and understanding given by the Holy Spirit. Verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, which as we clarified comes through His Word, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As we've talked about extensively in the past, we know that the unbeliever regards the revelation of God's Word as folly. They can neither accept nor understand God's Word as He intended because of why? Because they lack the spiritual wisdom and understanding necessary to believe its truth. The spiritual wisdom and understanding that they lack comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why once Paul heard how the Spirit's power was at work among the Colossians, he began to pray that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will that is revealed in His Word. See, we can't pray this kind of prayer for the unbelieving. Because why? Because they're void of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift of salvation. See, what we can pray for the unbelieving is that God would provide for their needs and manifest His mercies towards them in their daily life so that they may live and continue to have plenty of opportunity to repent and believe the gospel. You can pray that for the unbelieving. But for the believing, we can pray for much more. We can pray, as Paul began to pray for the Colossian church, that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will, powerfully moved and mightily influenced by it in all the areas of their lives. And that is because, like the Colossian saints, all believers are in the Spirit who gives the capacity to not only accept and understand God's will, but to be filled by the knowledge of God's will. Do we see the gospel bearing fruit among the people we know? Do we see people transformed by the gospel from unbelieving worldlings to saints and faithful brothers in Christ, as verse 2 of this chapter puts it? People who trust in Christ and have love not just for their friends at church, but for all the saints. Verse 3 to 4 of this chapter, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. There are many church-going unbelievers who love their own little circle at church, this little circle consisting of unbelieving, nominal Christians like themselves. When the gospel bears fruit, it produces people who have love for all the saints, who have love for any and all people who share in this hope laid up for us in heaven, whether they be wealthy or have a modest living, educated or uneducated, regardless of whether they are Korean or white or Hispanic or black or any other ethnicity. When the gospel bears fruit, it produces people who have love for any and all people who groan inwardly in this present evil age as they patiently wait for our Lord's return. When the gospel bears fruit, it produces people who have love for any and all people who choose, as Moses chose, to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, Hebrews 11:25. As they wait to obtain the glorious inheritance promised to them. Do we see the evidence of the Spirit's presence and power in people as His presence and power was evident in the Colossian believers? Do we see the gospel bearing fruit among the people around us, even within this church? Well, if we do, now is the time to pray for them, as Paul prayed for the Colossian believers. We ought to pray for much more than just God meeting their daily needs. I mean, it's of course good to pray for that, but we should pray for much more than that, because we can pray that prayer for any unbeliever. But as far as the believers are concerned, we ought to pray for them according to their spiritual potential. The spiritual potential that they, and only they, out of all the people in the world possess. The spiritual potential that comes from the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit within them. We ought to ask, as we read in verse 9 of our text, that they may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We ought to pray that they would become thoroughly influenced and powerfully moved by the will of God revealed in His Word. Why should we pray that way for the believing? Well, the answer is given in our text in verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Why should we pray this way for the believing? Because it's only when believers are thoroughly controlled, influenced by the knowledge of God's will, that they begin to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. See, there are some believers who are rather ignorant of God's word. So their knowledge of what God desires of them is shallow and oftentimes confused. And as a result, they walk in a manner unworthy of the Lord. Believers must be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that they may learn to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. That's what our text teaches. So what is our walk? Well, our walk simply refers to the way we conduct our lives. So how is it that we may conduct our lives in a manner that is worthy of the Lord? To pause here for a moment and consider this particular verse practically. Because oftentimes Christians read a verse like that and they say, well, I mean, I'm always going to be imperfect. I'm always going to have struggles with sin, so I couldn't possibly live in a manner worthy of the Lord. So they just dismiss that verse as irrelevant. You know, but Paul is not praying that the Colossian believers will walk perfectly. It's not what he's talking about. So don't just say, oh, I'm imperfect. I'll always be imperfect. So I can't. This verse is just irrelevant. It's unrealistic, impractical. He's not talking about walking perfectly. He is praying that through the knowledge of God's will, they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's something different. So to understand what this means, this idea of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, we need to first consider who is the Lord. Our Lord is our Savior, King. He is far above all rule, authority, power, dominion. He is infinite in His knowledge and wisdom, altogether holy and pure, and who has an everlasting love towards His people. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords who will soon return. And when He does, His rule will be manifested over all the earth and all of creation. By receiving Christ Jesus as Lord, we are in fact trusting Him as God Himself. So to walk in a manner worthy of Christ is to conduct ourselves in a manner that corresponds to who He really is. Jesus is not merely a divine healer, teacher, example. He's much, much more than that. If you'll excuse me. He is King. He is King over all. He reigns now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. When He opens His mouth and speaks, we are hearing the words of our Savior and the supreme ruler and authority of the universe. All His words to us have the weight of His divine wisdom and authority behind them. Christians walk in a manner unworthy of their Lord because they fail to appreciate the tremendous weight and excellence of His words. They walk in a manner unworthy of Him because they only dabble with the knowledge book of His will. all the while immersing themselves in the knowledge of so many other things which are of infinitely lesser importance. How many Christians walk in a manner unworthy of the Lord simply because they spend so much time ruminating over what people say to them and so very little time meditating on what their Lord and King has said to them. And so we should pray continuously for our fellow brothers and saints that God would grant that they will be filled with the knowledge of His will by the power of His Spirit so as to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of our Lord. We should pray this for our brethren so that no one could say of them, well, he is a Christian, I can see that. But there are times he seems lackadaisical towards the Bible. At times it seems like he is more enthusiastic for his hobbies and his friends and the trends and fashions and novelties that enamor the world than for discerning the revealed will of his Lord. I can see that he desires to please the Lord, but he'd be doing a far better job of it if he wasn't so occupied with trying to please people at the very same time. Excuse me. So notice what we read in verse 10 regarding what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Jesus is the supreme King. He is our Lord. He is our blessed Savior. To walk in a manner worthy of Him is to conform to His will in every way. It is to conduct our lives in a manner that is fully pleasing to Him. That's what we read there. Fully pleasing to Him. As believers, we ought to conform to everything God has made clear is His will for us through His Word. Why? Well, as our text teaches us, out of a desire to walk in a manner that is worthy of our Lord. That's why. And that's not legalism. That's living in such a way that is fully pleasing to Him. See, there's a consistency about a person who is filled with the knowledge of God's will and lives in a manner fully pleasing to Him. He or she bears fruit in every good work, not just in some of them. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. As believers, we can be quite inconsistent when it comes to the good works God wills for us. We may bear fruit in certain good works, but neglect to bear fruit in other good works. And by good works, I mean what God has revealed in His Word is His will for us. I'm not talking about the myriad and myriad and myriad of things which the world regards as good works. We're people of God's Word, of His revelation, of the book. Not of the countless ideologies that enslave and oppress people. So again, we may bear fruit in certain good works, which God wills for us, but neglect to bear fruit in other good works. For instance, I suppose this can strike home for me. We may do well as Bible teachers, but also allow our frequent anxiety to smother out our joy. But it is God's will that we be free of anxiety and to rejoice always. That's a good work. That's what God wills for us. Philippians 4, 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. To make use of our spiritual gifts for the building up of Christ's church is a good work. Spiritual gifts such as teaching or preaching or counseling or serving or the list goes on. Yeah, that's a good work. So is freedom from anxiety and always rejoicing. God wills for his children to do both. God's word makes clear that it is his will that we should pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Again, I want to emphasize God's will is not a mystery. It's not hidden from us. It's right there in the book. It's right there in God's word. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What's God's will in any given moment in time? We don't have to pull out our hair trying to discern it, trying to figure out, go consult with this guru and this pastor and this teacher. No, it's right there in his word. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will for us at any given moment in time. So yes, it's God's will that we should pray without ceasing. That's a good work. God's word also makes clear that it's God's will that we contribute to the needs of the saints, to the needs of the church, cheerfully. And show hospitality to each other without grumbling. 1 Peter 4:9. We should correct the brother who sins against us. That's also God's will, and that's a good work. We should also show gentleness with patience towards our brothers, bearing with them in love. That's also God's will and a good work. These and more are good works. And the believer who is filled with the knowledge of God's will bears fruit in every good work which God wills for us to do. There's a consistency in their life when it comes to what God wills for them as he's revealed it in his word. So do we desire to bear fruit in every good work? Well, we can't expect to do so unless we are filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's what our text is teaching. So, once again, if it's evident that any of us today are believers, if it's evident that the gospel has borne fruit among us, then now is the time to pray for each other. There is tremendous spiritual potential in every genuine believer in Christ Jesus because of the Holy Spirit who dwells in them. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we're not only able to accept and understand God's revealed will, but also to be filled with the knowledge of God's revealed will, powerfully moved and mightily influenced by its truth. Isn't that the life that we want to live? Well, if we are saints and faithful brothers and are in Christ Jesus, undoubtedly it is. we must be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And when we are, we will then begin to, as verse 10 of our text puts it, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. This is possible for all who are saved. By the way, let's make that clear. This is not talking about the way that we are saved from our sins. It's talking about what is possible for those who are saved. For those who are saved, for those who are cleansed of their guilt and sin, who have been reconciled to God, who are secure in their everlasting salvation, this is possible. It's not possible for those who are of the world. They don't have the spiritual wisdom and understanding necessary to not only understand and accept God's word, but also to be filled with the knowledge of His word. But we who are in Christ, who have the Spirit, we have this capacity, we have this potential. It is possible for as long as we are filled with the knowledge of God's will by the power of the Spirit, we will begin to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. Let's pray. Holy Father, in Your word, You have shown us what is possible, the potential of all who are in Christ. All who have been indwelt by the Spirit, who gives the wisdom and understanding that is necessary to not only accept the revealed will of God, but to be filled with the knowledge of the revealed will of God. There is great, immense potential for all who are in Christ Jesus. Spiritual potential. Doesn't matter, Lord, as we acknowledge the level of our intellect or our natural talents or our education level or whatever, that's immaterial. We have spiritual potential, immense spiritual potential, because of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who is a gift of our salvation in Christ Jesus, who gave His life for us. And so we pray, Lord God, that we would not only seek to manifest that potential by being filled with the knowledge of Your will, which comes to us through Your word, but that we also, as Paul did for the Colossian believers when he heard that the gospel was bearing fruit among them, that we would pray for one another this very same thing. We will pray for much more than just the meeting of our daily needs, because we can pray that for the unbelieving. We pray that we would pray according to the potential, spiritual potential that is in every believer and only in believers in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that we together, as saints who love one another, may grow and walk in a manner worthy of You, Lord, fully pleasing to You, bearing fruit in every good work, and that You have called us to this walk, not as isolated individuals, but as the church of God, so that we may together build each other up in this walk that is walked in a manner worthy of You, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.